Just take your Bibles, and we'll turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 32. We'll read the entire psalm. It's found on page 587. Psalm 32. People of God, hear now the very words of God. A Maskil of David, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And let us read from Romans chapter 5, the first five verses, page 1198. Romans 5, Acts, Romans, then 1 Corinthians, Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. As far as the reading of the Word of God. Congregation, are you anxious? Now, many people in the world today are anxious, worried, fearful. People of all political perspectives, social, economic conditions, are you anxious? Maybe you are. Maybe you struggle with anxiety. Most likely, if you don't, you know someone who does. Now, we aren't a name it and claim it church. We aren't a health and wealth gospel type of church. But still, there are wonderful earthly temporal, let's say, temporal benefits, blessings that come to those who are true Christians, as we live by faith and not by sight. And these blessings flow from our being justified, being declared right with God. Now, this morning, as we continue our series through principal truths of the Christian faith, we come again to justification. Several persons have called justification the hinge of true religion. It's very important in the Reformation. Justification. And we'll see that God's justifying us makes us right with God, honest with God, and confidently approaching God. First, we consider justification. God's justifying us makes us right with God. Now, that word justification, it's a wonderful word. Now, if you look in the Pew Bible, forms of this word, justify, justification, justified, they appear over 40 times in our Pew Bible, most of which are in the New Testament. And if you go back to the Greek and the Hebrew scriptures in the form of the root word behind what's translated justify, you'll find it over 60 times. It's no stranger in the Bible, no stranger to biblical teaching. Now that word justified, in our world, our society, it can be used in many situations other than theology. Sometimes good, sometimes we would not approve of how they're used. But in theology, it shines. It expresses the wonderful truth of God's declaring a sinner to be righteous, to be right with Him. Now let's turn in the back of our Psalter hymnal to page 80, Article 23 of our Confession of Faith, the Belgic Confession. It's a wonderful statement of what we as Reformational believers confess. Page 80, Article 23 is wherein our justification before God consists. Page 80. We believe that our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake, and that therein our righteousness before God is implied, as David and Paul teach us, declaring this to be the blessedness of man, that God imputes righteousness to him apart from works. And the same apostle says that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we always hold fast this foundation, ascribing all the glory to God, humbling ourselves before him, and acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, without presuming to trust in anything in ourselves or in any merit of ours, relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone, which becomes ours when we believe in him. This is sufficient to cover all our iniquities and to give us confidence in approaching to God, freeing the conscience of fear, terror, and dread, without following the example of our first father, Adam, who, trembling, attempted to cover himself with fig leaves. And verily, if we should appear before God, relying on ourselves or on any other creature, though ever so little, we should, alas, be consumed. Therefore, everyone must pray with David, O Jehovah, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous. Now, what we confess there as Reformational believers, that flows from Psalm 32 and from other parts. Psalm 32, what we read, verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now that is astounding. That a sinner should be right with God. That transgression should be forgiven. Sin covered. Iniquity not counted. Justification in theology isn't where God says, oh, you've committed no sin, or the sin you've committed isn't that great. Justification isn't saying to the believer, you've attained enough obedience in my sight. Justification is when our transgressions are forgiven, when our sin is covered, when our iniquity, which is there, is not counted against us. We have sin. We are sinners. We sin. But believer in Jesus, none of that is counted against you. How could that be? Well, in the Old Testament, it was symbolized with the animal sacrifices that were offered by the priests at the tabernacle and later at the temple. In the New Testament, God displays clearly what the reality is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, offered himself as the atoning sacrifice, as a sacrifice for sin, suffering God's wrath against sin, especially in his suffering and dying accursed on the cross. And on the third day, God raised Christ from the dead, proving that sacrifice was accepted. There is justification in Christ. Jesus took our sin, our guilt upon himself, even though he was righteous. So we have sin. We sin. But God doesn't count it against us as we deserve. Instead, God credits our sin to Jesus, and he credits Jesus' righteousness to us. That's why God forgives, because Jesus obeyed in our place, obeyed even to the point of suffering and dying on the cross. And here is where we differ from the Roman Catholics in their official doctrine. Justification doesn't come after we have attained a level of sanctification, of holiness, let alone perfection, in our own lives, either now or in some sort of purgatory. Justification is God's crediting Christ's perfect righteousness to the believer now, in this life, through faith, and in light of Christ's righteousness. God says, you are righteous. You are just in Christ. Now some, again, since the Reformation to this point, they complain against this reformational doctrine of sola fide, faith alone, justification by faith alone. They say, that's a legal fiction. You'll hear that term, legal fiction. Fiction means it's not true. Legal means, you're just following some, courtroom stuff. They say God won't declare to be righteous someone who isn't righteous. They would say that would be a lie, a fiction. God can't lie. They say we must be sanctified. We must attain to a level of righteous. We must have our sin cleaned away from us. We must attain to a condition of righteous before God will declare us to be righteous. That's Rome. They say Christ's righteousness is infused, poured into through the sacraments and other means. But you have to get there first before God will say you're there. That God can only declare what the situation is, only what the person is. And therefore, they say if God would declare someone righteous, that person must personally have reached that level of righteousness. Now, on the one hand, that would be a blessing, wouldn't it? That'd be wonderful to reach that level personally. To have God's declaration. You've done it. You've gotten there. You've reached the top of the mountain. You've pulled yourself up with some help. Maybe, maybe not. Well, sure, that would be blessed. That'd be something to be proud about, wouldn't it? You've done it. You've attained to it. Because look at everyone else. No one's even close to that. If we're honest, if we state reality rightly. So for someone to be declared to be righteous by God, that is amazing. But you know, it will never happen by reaching there ourselves, in ourselves. It will happen for no human other than Jesus. It won't happen. It can't happen. We are sinners. Everything we do is stained with sin, even our good works. No amount of sanctification will ever get us even close to where God could rightly, justly call us righteous in and of ourselves. That's a fiction. That's make-believe. That's impossible. But what is possible, what's not a fiction, what's true to fact, what's real, is what God actually does. God credits Christ's righteousness to the believer. And on the basis of Christ's righteousness, God declares the believer to be righteous in his sight, as though we had never sinned, as though we had continued to obey perfectly all God's law, as though we had no sinful nature. So then in reality, when God credits Christ's righteousness to us, he forgives all our sins. Psalm 32 brings that out. That blessing. That, brothers and sisters, that's blessedness in this life. Justification, therefore forgiveness, being declared right with God. This is no legal fiction because we have our sins are real. They're gone. They're still there. They're there to be forgiven. Or else forgiveness would not be forgiveness. The blessedness comes as those sins are covered by an act of God for the sake of Christ's righteousness. Again, Psalm 32 says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. He's got transgression. Who has sin, is covered. Not was, is. Why is this so blessed? Because we go from being God's enemies to God's friends. Even more, God's children through adoption. We went from having the holy God of the universe against us, frowning upon us, angry with us, to having that same God for us, smiling upon us, delighting in us. We went from having God as our judge condemning us because of our sin, to having God as our judge declaring us righteous because of Christ's righteousness. And all that comes to pass, not through our moral works, our religious works, our whatever, not even our sorrow for sin. It all comes about because of Christ's work on our behalf, which we receive through faith alone. If you've been in a court of law, or you watch it maybe on television, or maybe read about it, it's like there's a complete reversal. Instead of being guilty and worthy of punishment, we're now declared righteous and worthy of reward. That's blessed. As we read from Romans 5, it's not because of works, but he said there, Paul, we have been justified by faith because of Christ's work on our behalf, credited to us by God's wonderful, amazing grace. And it all flows from God's love. It was out of his love that God chose us, that he chose us in Jesus. Out of his love, he sent his son Jesus into this world to suffer and die and be raised again to satisfy justice in our place. That's no fiction. No fiction at all. But it's certainly beyond our understanding why God would love us so much. It's that same love as we read in Romans 5, verse 5. The wonderful love of God. He said, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Believer, you're right with God. Praise God. That makes all the difference in the world. Now, it won't turn, well, we're in winter somewhat, it won't turn icy roads to dry roads. It won't add a million earthly U.S. dollars to your bank account. It won't in and of itself make someone who's your enemy on earth suddenly your best friend. But it moves these things. It moves all things from causing you, from being the cause of stress and distress, to receiving them by God's grace joyfully from the hand of God. To see the world through new eyes. The eyes of one who is loved, who is at peace. He said that in verse 1. We have peace with God. Regardless of what's going on. Trust Jesus. And all is well. Even though all might be in turmoil around you and within you. God's justifying us makes us right with God. Have no doubt, believer, you are right with God. But there's more. With being justified. As we move to in our second point, God's justifying us makes us honest with God. Honest with God. Now there are a lot of people out there living false lives. And you know we are all tempted to this, aren't we? To put up a front, to put up a facade. Fake. Perhaps they're afraid of what other people will think of them. Perhaps they're afraid of what other people will say about them, do to them if they knew the truth. Or maybe someone feels inadequate and I want others to think better of me, to speak more highly of me than they otherwise would. A lot of people in those ways, there's a lot of anxiety related to that. Many people suffer from that. Many are debilitated by it. Now, the root of this part of anxiety, not all anxiety is like that, but of this part, it can be traced to man. And it becomes more pronounced when you look at how some people present themselves on social media. Again, that's not to say we should be completely open with everyone, regardless of the circumstance or the persons. It's simply to say, there's that temptation, and many people do present themselves in an embellished way, even a false way. And that often carries over then into how they relate with God. And they put up a false front with God, which often shows up in their prayer life. But for the Christian, there's no need to put up a false front, a fake front, to live a lie before man or God. Psalm 32, the psalmist leads us in that direction. Verse 3, "For when I kept silent," there's in one sense a falseness, as though everything's fine. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." He wasn't honest with God about his sin. And as a result, he suffered. He suffered a strained relationship with God. It manifested itself in a physical way. The spiritual can lead to physical suffering. But in verse 5, there's a change. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity." You see, he was honest. He was honest with God about his own sin. Now, if there's no hope of escape from the consequences of our sin, if there was only the fact of suffering God's judgment against our sin, and given that the judgment and suffering are ultimately hell, well, yeah, of course then. Why wouldn't someone be dishonest? Because there's only despair and anguish if you're honest. Why not try to get out of it? But if there's forgiveness, if transgressions can be covered, if iniquities can be removed, forgiven, then there's hope. There is hope. There is hope of forgiveness. There is hope of justification. God does not justify, in one sense, the righteous, because there are no righteous other than Christ. God justifies the wicked, the ungodly. But in order to be justified with God, by God, you've got to confess your sin. You have to confess, I deserve your wrath, Lord. You can't ask for forgiveness if you don't admit you've got sin. Admit your sin. Come clean. Confess your sin. Now, this is part of the horrible danger in our society today, where things that are obviously sin, declared by God to be something that excludes someone from the kingdom of heaven, and we could go through a whole list of it. It's not just one or two. But something that God clearly says is sin, many people say, oh no, that's not sin. In fact, that's normal. That's good. That's the way things are. It's healthy. Well, the danger with that, if someone's saying, well, that's not sin, that's good, they're not seeking forgiveness for that, what in reality is sin. What God says, if you do this, if you live like this, you're outside the kingdom of heaven, you're excluded from it. If someone says, no, that's not sin, they're excluded from the kingdom. People of God, don't go along with what our society says is okay or good when God denounces it as sin. Doesn't matter in whom it's found, a relative, a politician, whoever. If God denounces something as sin, you aren't loving someone if you ignore it. Instead, you're inflicting on them the worst fate imaginable. There's no forgiveness then. So in our life, don't try to redefine sin. Don't try to put up a facade before God. When you pray, confess your sin. This doctrine of justification, it's a wonderful help to being honest with God, honest to confess our sins. Because I don't have to persuade God to let me into heaven because I gave so much in the offering plate, or because I tried to be a good person, or because I wasn't as bad as someone else. You know, maybe you've heard that question. If you were to die tonight and God asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you answer? I knew a person who grew up in a somewhat reformational church. And that person said, well, because I've gone to church my whole life. If you give an answer like that, you're lost. You're not being honest. Now you come before God and say, I'm a wretched sinner. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me for the sake of Jesus. Forgive me for Jesus' sake. And when you're asked why you should be led into heaven, you say, Christ, His righteousness. And as we struggle with sin, as we have besetting sins, a sin you're struggling with, confess that to God. Pray earnestly about it. Talk about it with someone godly. Seek spiritual counsel, accountability, prayer. A wonderful opportunity is what we have in this church during family visits, household visitation. The elders come to shepherd your soul. It's not just a social visit. But don't wait a whole year for that. When the visit is scheduled, ask for help. Be honest with God. The doctrine of justification gives us this opening for honesty. Don't hide your sin. Confess it. Don't try to paint yourself before others as a righteous person either. When you hear of others who sin, don't think and don't speak as though I'm beyond that. Because but for the grace of God, there go I. There go we all. But for the grace of God. There's another aspect of being honest before God, and that concerns being honest about God's glory. God's forgiving you and me, every believer, for Christ's sake, justifying us in Christ through faith and not our works. That shows forth God's justice and His mercy, His love, His grace in Christ. The psalmist uses this wonderful doctrine of justification there in verses 6 and 7. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. See, we give God glory in all this. It's an opportunity to praise and glorify God. Believer, you have a wonderful message to give to the world around us. The world is broken. Your unbelieving neighbors or coworkers, family, they're broken. But the solution is not some man-made, man-glorifying solution. The solution comes from God and Him alone. By speaking to others then about God's grace, His goodness in Christ, by being honest about your own brokenness, you open the way to point to God's grace in Christ. Every hardship, every failure of our own, every failure out there in the world, it's an opportunity to glorify God, to be honest about Him. Because really, there is no other salvation. There is no other Savior. There's no other blessedness. But you know, believer, from Psalm 32, he says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. You have a wonderful message, a blessed message to share with those around you, beginning with our own family. To be honest, tell them. God's justifying us makes us honest with God. There's one other aspect of justification we want to consider this morning, and that's in our third point. God's justifying us makes us confidently approaching God. So having been declared by God to be right with Him, being honest with God about spiritual matters, we can confidently approach Him. Now let's be clear, there's no true confidence rooted in ourselves, our own works, our own piety, our own goodness, not at all. That would be sinful pride. And that would be a false confidence. Our confidence comes because of God's promise in Christ. Again, Psalm 32 speaks of that blessedness of the one whom God forgives. And part of that blessedness, again, verse 6, prayer can be offered to God. Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you. He talks about in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. What a blessedness is ours. And then our reading from Romans 5 relates to that. That chapter begins, since we have been justified by faith, And then what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 2, through him we have obtained access and opening by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The psalmist, David, Paul, they're writing about the same wonderful reality. No wonder then the psalmist ends, be glad in the Lord, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now, brothers and sisters, because you're right with God through faith in Jesus, for the sake of Jesus, you can confidently approach God. You can do it in prayer now. We can do it in worship now. And in the life to come, we can approach his very presence, his dwelling. On the judgment day when unbelievers cower, the wicked, when they cry out for the mountains to cover them and shield them from the wrath of Jesus who has come to judge for their sins, you and I, all believers, will lift up our heads in confidence, rejoicing that Jesus has returned. What a difference. The same event, two completely different responses. And the root of it is if someone's justified or not. If one has been declared right with God through faith in Jesus or not. So as your pastor, I ask you, are you trusting Jesus? If so, rejoice. Don't worry. Don't be anxious about anything on earth, about the future, about the life to come. There is no reason to be anxious or afraid about the rising, the falling of kingdoms. You are right with God. But if one is not trusting Jesus, there ought to be great fear and anxiety because God's wrath is upon that one because of their sins. But the call goes out, repent and believe. Cast yourself on God's mercy. And while your earthly situation might not change, your life that appears to the sight might not change. Your spiritual situation will. God's Spirit fills your soul. You have peace with God. You begin then to see what the psalmist, what Paul say about this blessedness. Now, none of us has a perfect understanding. We're all tempted, myself included. All of our faith is weak, isn't it? We go through ups and downs. But we have a beginning of it. And truly it is a blessing. Again, your feelings might not change. And sometimes there's something in our bodies, the brokenness of them, that we get really off kilter. But your situation with God has changed. And your future has changed. And you can face your feelings and you can face your earthly situation with hope and even joy. It's been mentioned before, but Isaac's here too. Someone once said that a big reason of anxiety is that you think something bad is going to happen, some loss. You're going to go through some loss. It might be true, it might be false. In fact, many of the things you might worry about in life, they never come about. They're not worth worrying about in the first place, right? But even if it is true, think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He saw that loss coming. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He said to his disciples, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. He knew he would pass through great loss. It's okay to go through loss. It's okay. That loss, whatever it is, it will not be the end of you, believer. It will not define you, believer. Christ went through great loss, the cross, hell. But God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. He ascended into heaven. Believer, you will go through loss. But God will bring you to himself in glory. And it's because of Christ's righteousness credited to you, not through your works, but comes through faith in Christ. Look again how the apostle writes in chapter 5 here. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And look how he says this. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's that hope. But then he says this in verse 3. Not only that, We rejoice in our sufferings, our loss, our pain. Why? Well, we're not sadomasochists, but knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He's given us. Why does that come about? Because we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have hope. We can rejoice in our sufferings, our loss. When that anxiety grips your chest, face it with the gospel. This doctrine of justification is so practical. Trusting in Jesus, it produces great changes in that sense. It changes everything. Again, won't change necessarily your earthly situation, but it changes your perspective. You've got hope. In your joys, in your struggles, in your weakness, in your sin, trust Jesus and be blessed. You're right with God. He's justified you. Praise God. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son. Christ, you have accomplished all righteousness. You are perfect. Even suffering God's wrath against sin, which you didn't deserve, but we did. You have done everything. And that you credit that to us. No matter what we've done, who we are, simply through faith in Jesus. A faith which you yourself give. Thank you. Lord, we confess we have many struggles with worry and anxiety, fear. Strengthen our faith. Hold this good news before us, that we may know this blessedness, that we may be able to rejoice in suffering. And when others ask us about it, Lord, give us the words then to speak. Call to our minds to tell them about Jesus. May we be bold for you. May we rejoice. May we give glory to you. May we not waste these sufferings. May we not waste this righteousness. Oh, Lord, you're so good to us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.